Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them."
Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.
Thank you both very much, that's lovely. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, Jesus was invited to a meal and was eating with Martha and Mary. The difference between the two women was striking. One was very busy with the food and the cooking and the getting things ready, and the other just wanted to sit at Jesus' feet. I wonder which camp you'd have been in at that meal. Well, strikingly, Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what it is better, and it won't be taken away from her." Amidst all, I mean, they needed a meal, but actually the most important thing was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him. And that is what we gather to do, week by week, Sunday by Sunday. Gather around the Bible to hear what Jesus has to say, to what God has to say to us. And so it's my prayer that as we've had that read and as I seek to explain it, we'll be hearing God's words to us. That is what is better. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing story, for Jesus' speaking to Pharisees, tax collectors, and sinners, and revealing something of the heart of God. Thank you for the privilege of having it open before us and thinking about what it means. Please make us able to hear and to know what is better. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. What would you do? That's how Jesus draws people into that he's speaking to into the story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. He's got a mixed crowd. Some of them are already hostile. Others are intrigued, but they're all listening. They can't help it because when it's a story and you're invited into the scene, you kind of get gripped. Suppose one of you. So who is he speaking to? Well, in the middle of the people he's eating a meal with. I wonder who are you having lunch with today? Just close family? A few extended family? Perhaps some friends and neighbours? Jesus is sat down sharing bread and wine with a crowd very few expected him ever to eat with. Verse 1, tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. This is the edge of society folk who very few would give the time of day to, let alone eat with. To get an idea of the sorts of people that were at that table with him, think of the hoodied young men who have a whiff of cannabis about them when they're walking around. They will not look you in the eye when you walk past them and say good morning. And everyone suspects they are trying to sell drugs at the local high school. Then there are the dodgy builders whose scams have left lots of families with porches half finished and debts they're finding it hard to pay off, and they've made themselves bankrupt so you can't go after them for fines. Dodgy builders. Then they're the people who've borrowed money and not repaid it so many times that actually they're planning to move village again. There are even a few prostitutes and their pimps in there with them. Then there are the people who flame any and everyone on Facebook with capital letters and astonishing hate-filled language, even though they know they're going to have to see them at the school gate the next morning. These are the people Jesus has got together and they are having a meal with him. He's actually right in the middle of that crowd, handing out bread to them. But that's not all who are there. There is another crowd standing a little bit back, watching this meal and shaking their heads. They are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are the religious authorities in the area. They are well-respected, well-dressed, upright members of the community. Some have been school governors. There are John Huntingdon Charity trustees, government officials, experienced teachers. People know them for their good deeds, apparently happy marriages, and very nice families. And so with these two crowds, there are two types of conversations going on. There is laughter and jokes around the low table with Jesus, people chipping in and listening in turn with a delight as Jesus shares a meal with them. But on the edges are this other crowd, people who are muttering among themselves in very annoyed whispers. Who does he think he is? Why is he eating with that crowd of people? They're scum. He shouldn't be with them. Doesn't he know who they are? This is an outrage. This man, verse 2, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. A 100 sheep person is a fairly well-off person. 100 is not a huge flock, but it's a decent size. Would have either taken a fair bit of time to build it up or have been handed down the family line. 100 sheep, happily grazing on common land, but at the end of the day, the count is done as the sheep are gathered in for the evening for safety. 98, 99, 99. There's one missing. What's the first thing you do if you're responsible for something important and you get to one less than the amount you think you should have? Recount. Get them to come back through this gate. It's annoying because it takes 10 minutes to turn them all around and get them come back, count through. And as you get towards the last 90s, you've got that sinking feeling because it's 97, 98, 99. There is one missing. That's twice. Suppose that happens to you. What would you do? Jesus has drawn you into the story. Suppose you had 100 and one got lost. Well, 99% is a good result. What's one little sheep's difference going to make? If it wants to go off on its own and get into trouble, it can. If I can leave the others with someone else, even if I can do that, I haven't got the energy to waste going after it. If it survives the night, rejoins the flock in the morning, great. But if it doesn't, it's only one. I've got 99. That's good odds. No, Jesus offers what he knows is the answer most of us would be happy to hear. Verse 4. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." It is just a few lines, but the agony of losing something precious is an experience most of us can relate to. We were in the Salvation Army shop as a family on Mill Road a few years ago. You know the one? The kids were much younger. We'd moved down the road, stopping in a music shop and a couple of other charity shops, but it was when leaving the Salvation Army shop that we noticed Toby wasn't with us. Calm at first, you hurry around the shelving and the furniture and think is he hiding somewhere? And after you've searched the shop and you've got all the other people with you looking, you realise he is not in the shop. At which point, trying to stay calm, sending different members of the family in different directions, with as clear instructions to you come back as well because we don't want to lose you. Small boy, blonde hair, black top, have you seen him? It was an awful 15 minutes. With absolutely no sign. And then a police car came down the road with flashing lights. Not the siren, but I thought, oh no. I remember looking at Lucy, helpless. Maybe he's gone back to the car, we thought. And we hurried back and turned down one side road and then another to where we thought we'd left the car. And there he was, not at the car, but in another side road. And the police car was there. And there was a young policeman taking notes, and there was a nice elderly woman outside her front door talking to Toby. And the relief was enormous. Huge hug, as well as fought down lividness. and the nonplussed policeman putting his notebook away and the bemused lady smiling found you. Thank God, that was terrifying. We didn't know where you'd gone. We were so worried. Toby, completely unfazed, I didn't see you, so I was walking back to the car and couldn't find it. Either we will all have lost something precious, or perhaps you can picture yourself in the story as the child lost in a big department store, frightened and panicky. Lost and found is a universal experience, isn't it? Search and rescue is too, if you've ever valued something highly and been careless, and then been on a mission until you found it. Perhaps you're living with the memory of a search with no joy at the end, a wedding ring lost, not found. Well, Jesus' story has a happy ending. And as Jesus gives the punchline, and as realization kicks in and people understand what Jesus is saying, two main reactions would have been taking place. Let's hear the punchline and then try and fathom the reactions. So here it is again. One lost sheep, shepherd considering it too precious to be left, leaves the 99 and goes after the one. He searches for it. Narrow valleys, rocky crevices, thorny bushes, high and low, until he finds it, probably late at night by then, and returns with it joyfully on his shoulders, and he can't help going round his neighbours. It's late, and he hammers on their doors. Wake up! Wake up! What is it? I found it! What? I found my sheep! What sheep? This sheep! I found it! Keep your hair on, I'm coming. Huge, beaming smile. Friends sleepily coming round and sharing in the joy of their friend's find. And he cracks open a crate of beer, maybe a bottle of champagne, and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Punchline, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That whole story, the lost sheep, frantic shepherd, wonderful find, returning to a celebration, was to convey two main things. I'll tell you what they are, and then we'll imagine the reaction. So not forgetting the context, this meal in a very dingy part of town, Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees looking in, here is God saying, there is nothing more precious than a sinner, and there is nothing more joyful than salvation. I've got a Bic biro pen lid in a pocket somewhere here. Be ironic if I'd lost it. There it is. If I had lost it, I wouldn't mind very much. It is not that precious. There are millions more just like it all over the place. It's not special. It is not unique. It's entirely replaceable. In fact, you don't really need them with Bic biros. They don't leak. Who needs a lid anyway? I wouldn't do any searching. I wouldn't think twice, having lost it. But like a sheep to a shepherd, there is nothing more precious to God than a sinner. His heart is towards those whose hearts are away from him. He's come into a world looking for lost people. And he will go to places and do things no one would expect in order to find them. Sheep are perfect examples of sinners. They wander off looking only at the grass in front of them. They have very little idea that they are lost until it's too late, and nothing but a rescue mission to haul them out of that canyon will bring them back. And even while being rescued, there's the shepherd with his crook round the thing's neck, and it's going, I don't like it. Until they realize it's not a noose, it is a shepherd's crook, and this is my shepherd, and he is bringing me home. They are helpless to defend themselves, only going further and further into trouble with time. And yet they in their lostness are valued so highly by the shepherd that he'll strip down and he'll go miles and he'll fight thorns and wild animals to the very ends of the earth to find them. There is nothing more precious than a sinner. And there is nothing more joyful than salvation. To be found by the good shepherd is to be saved. It is to be brought back from danger to the safety and protection of the one who loves and cares for and provides for you. More rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. It's not easy to imagine a heavenly party. Angels with God, getting the news of another sheep rescued, another sinner who's repented and is now safe for eternity, forgiven all their sin, secure against the final judgment, and able to face their own deaths, confident of an eternity forever with him. But these are Jesus' words, and he's come from heaven, where rejoicing over sinners being saved is the experience behind the curtain he's now sharing with us. There is nothing more joyful. Hold on to that experience of finding your lost child, if it's ever happened to you, behind aisle 4 in Tesco's after a frantic 15 minutes. The relief, the tears, the joy, the thankfulness, the preciousness of the child you've got in your arms. And know that you have a way of sharing in something of God's joy at the sinner who is saved. There is nothing more joyful than salvation. So what then of the people he's telling this story to? How are they hearing this little parable? Well, one group hears the story clearly enough. Here's a man who's prepared to go to these outcast drug dealers, these thieves and child pornographers, these sexually fallen bankrupts, and reach out to them in love with an offer that they don't deserve and claim that there's forgiveness and healing and restoration and a welcome, and that he's the one with the authority to offer it. And there's a hardening of the brow, a scowling of the eyes, and a more or less spoken no. Not them. Not you. No way. And it's my guess that as he sees people's faces harden when they hear the gospel and turn away thinking, I'm not going to listen to that again, he's already conjuring up in his mind the story of the prodigal son, which is the very next story after these two. The prodigal son, the one who's turned his back and gone away from God, who finally comes to his senses and turns home. And the moment he turns towards his father is running towards him with open arms. And the hardened elder brother, who sees the welcome of the young son and says, no! There's nothing more precious than a sinner. There's nothing more joyful than salvation, and yet some in the face of the most compassionate and loving man who ever lived harden their hearts and shout silently, not for me, no. But others, as the penny drops and the import of this story sinks in, their eyes lift first, can it be true? And then their heads lift up from the dirt, is he talking about me? Is this an offer of restoration for me? Here is God coming to find me. I, who had lived with my back to God all my life, whose loves and longings have taken me miles away from all that is good and proper. And here is Jesus calling me home, coming to find me, leaving the 99 to head for the seedy part of town, the atheist, the loud, the proud, the selfish. And he's eating with us. He's not put off by our smell or our language or our history or our past. He's left the comfort of heaven to be born a human, to live in the dust with us, to feel the edge of injustice and jealousy and bitterness and hate. And it hasn't turned him inwards. His heart remains turned towards us, the hard and the angry and the hurting and the lost. And he's calling me to respond. Well, those are the two types of people. Three quick things to finish. Here is Jesus interested in the one. Crowds might be impressive. Even this lovely crowd of 80, 90 people. Churches with banging music. They seem to be where it's at. But they aren't if this story is to be heard properly. Where is the real work going on in this story? One to one. One to one. One by one is where it's at. Jesus coming after people who are coming to their senses and receiving bread from him despite their fast, their pasts. They're coming to him one by one. He's the good shepherd who searches for lost sheep one by one. There'll be people here today whom Jesus has been looking for a long time. You'll know who you are, and maybe no one else will. His love for you has drawn you to him despite all obstacles, is testimony to his keeping searching for you. Will you be happy to come home on his shoulders as his found sheep? Will you repent in response to his love for you? Jesus is interested in you. Secondly, if he's interested in the one, then shouldn't we be as well? Here's a strong call to wholehearted Christian living as we'll ever hear. You see, what happens here on Sunday, worshipping together for these brief couple of hours, is actually the 99 gathered in this story. There's not as much rejoicing about what we're doing here, good as it is, as the one-to-one work that'll happen when we leave here. We live in a world where most people don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And if we get so caught up with one another in our little Christian holy huddle on Sundays and care not about the lost on Mondays, then we're not worshipping the God of Luke 15. The test of the authenticity of Sunday is Monday. The test of my expressed love for Christ and the Bible and the gospel, and I claim I do love him and I love those things, but I might be deceived and a liar. And the test of that is what my love for unbelievers looks like. Am I prepared to go out of my way to love them as Jesus did? Am I as concerned for Jesus as Jesus is for the lost, for the blind, for the lame, for those walking in darkness, that I go to them, that I eat with them, that I don't think that I'm above them in any way, but I share my life with them that they too might be found in Christ? If I can't and don't, the big problem is not that there's a little thing that needs fixing. No, there is a massive discord between what I say I am on Sundays and what I am actually on Mondays. And that is hypocrisy. I'm not worshipping the God of Luke 15. And lastly, for the sake of the true worship of God, here's an encouragement to us. Will you leave the 99 now and go and eat with tax collectors and sinners and hold out the gospel? There's nothing more precious than a sinner. There's nothing more joyful than salvation. What to do with it? Well, if you're seeing Jesus for who he is and yourself as the sinner who is lost and needs saving, then don't miss the manward side of this story. God's saying he's come out looking, but there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is a repentance that is required of us, a turning away from our sin towards Christ, a recognition that there is a life lived that we need to put behind us, habits and things that we've done that we need to say no to, and a life that now, in gratitude, will be lived towards him. And pray. Start now with a simple prayer and a willingness to go his way. You have a new life ahead of you. And if you're a Christian who's been in the sheepfold for a time, learn from Jesus' example for going after the one, leaving the safety of the 99 and caring enough for the lost to speak up of his love. It's the best news in the world, and we have it to share with others. So what sort of face are you going to have on as you leave here this morning? No? Or huge gratitude and thankfulness to him who's come looking for you? Let me pray for us. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for this very powerful story, for including us all in it. And I pray for a response that will give glory and joy and rejoicing in heaven to you. Strengthen us to think of others and for what we do on Sundays to work itself out in very practical ways with what we do on Mondays. For your name's sake, amen.